Hello, and welcome to another edition of the Gospel Express radio broadcast, coming to you from beautiful Spanish Wells in the Bahama Islands. I am your host, Luton Neely, inviting you to stay tuned to today's broadcast, as the next 30 minutes could be the most spiritually rewarding of your entire life.
Thank you. so happy to be able to come your way today with this very special program and to bring you this music that I'm sure is blessing your hearts. We appreciate from time to time hearing from listeners who write and tell us of how much the choir's music means to them. We trust that the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. We do pass this information on to the choir, and we're sure that it encourages them. So we encourage you today to write. Write to me, and if you'd like to express your feelings, the blessings that you're receiving from this program, and especially the music of the choir, would you write and just mention to me to tell the choir and say what you'd like to say in relation to the choir. We thank God for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the basis of our message today. That's why we're here today. That's why we convene this program. Not just to make people feel good, not just for popularity, not just to be on the air and our voices to be heard, but that the Spirit of God will use the Word of God to lift and exalt Jesus Christ. I want you to pray with me right now. I want you to come with me to the throne of grace, for it's there the Bible tells us that we can find help as we come to God and find help from Him. He's the only source of true help. Father, we thank Thee today for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that through His cross work that we find peace. We thank Thee that You still save through the cross. And so we commend this service to Thee today. Continue to save men and women. We know there are men and women who are lost and undone out there. Lord, today speak. Speak to that one who's so near hell, who's about to enter into that dismal place. Lord, he's heard the gospel so many times. Snatch him as a brand from the burning. Bless the gospel as it's proclaimed today for Jesus' sake. Amen. A recent article carried by United Press International reported the finding of stone tools near the city of Hadar in eastern Ethiopia. The article suggested that the tools, which it said were at least 2.5 million years old, represented the earliest known evidence of human technology. Such evidence, it said, would push back the date considered by evolutionists to be the dawn of human culture at least a half million years. Such discoveries seem to be popping up with increasing frequency. Several years ago, a cover article in Time magazine devoted several pages to an analysis of recent trends in thinking concerning the theory of evolution. As recently as the 1960s, the article declared, scientists talked about a direct, unbranching line of descent. Now all that has changed. We would think rather of multiple strands, forming a network of evolving populations. Since 1859, when Charles Darwin first voiced his theory, many such changes in evolutionary hypotheses have been first applauded and then quietly laid to rest. What Time referred to as radical revision is in reality a way of life for those pursuing proof that man's origin came about by chance. It is interesting to note, however, the intensity with which man searches for his roots. The Time article made this interesting observation. As the patient searchers discern more and more about early man and his predecessors, they also may gain an ever-widening insight about modern man, his nature, his failings, and his future. Yes, man is intensely concerned about his origin, his nature, concerned about his destiny, and rightly so. We want to know who we are, we want to know where we are going, and we want to know why. Answers to those questions are crucial to each of us, because we have only one life. We are here on this earth for only a few short years, while time and eternity pass on. The wood of man's cradle rubs against the marble of his tomb. If he is fortunate enough to live 70 years, we are still subject to sorrow and disease, flood, drought, and famine. If an earthquake shakes his land, his cities crumble. If a tornado dips too close, his court side is stripped. Let an epidemic cross his path, and chances are he will fall victim. He's dwarfed by space and intimidated by his environment. He cannot endure extremes of heat or cold or elevation. No wonder we ask, who am I? Where am I going? Fortunately, the Word of God gives us some answers. The view it gives is quite different from the view presented by evolutionists, humanists, and secular philosophers who see man merely as a highly developed animal. But since the Bible claims to be God's message to man, no individual should fail to consider what it has to say concerning the origin, concerning the nature, and the destiny of the human race. The Bible gives three insights concerning man. They are so basic that no man or woman can let them grip his consciousness and ever be the same. First is the truth that man is a special creation of a sovereign, loving, and all-wise God. You see, man, according to the Bible, is not merely an accident of time and space. He is a crucial part of the eternal plan and purpose of an all-wise creator. And furthermore, God made man in his own image. Genesis 1:26 says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." God made us not like the animals, but in his own likeness and image. What makes that unique? Physical appearance? Probably not. God is a spirit. According to Jesus' own words in John 4:24, the thing that constitutes God's image in man is precisely what makes him distinct from the animals. It's the ability to make moral judgments and the desire to have fellowship with God. In short, Paul describes it as the spirit of man. Our spirit is patterned after God's spirit. We have the ability to think, to reason, to establish relationships. We have emotions, will, and intellect. We are morally responsible for our actions. We are in the image of God. Only as we understand our relationship to God can we understand who we are and why we are here. Man is not God. He is not a supreme being with the highest intelligence in the universe. He is a creation of God, endued with God-given powers and responsibilities. God made man for a special purpose. In the opening chapters of the Bible, we are told that man was to have dominion over the earth. He was to subdue it and control it. He was to walk and talk with God. He was God's representative in charge of God's creation. In Psalm 8, David marvels at the high position God gave to man. "When I consider the heavens," he writes, "the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." Do not sell yourself short as an individual. You're of great worth in God's sight. You are unique. You're in God's image. And God has a plan for you. You are special to Almighty God. You see, we did not just happen. The Bible tells us that man was created in a special way. God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In our age of so-called sophisticated thinking, it is not popular to believe in creation. Prominent scientist Carl Sagan recently made headlines by asserting on public television that the evidence for evolution has sufficiently advanced it beyond the status of a theory. Evolution, he claimed, is now an accepted scientific fact, like the law of gravity or the principles of aerodynamics. Can such a statement be substantiated? Or is it merely the wishful thinking of an overzealous evolutionist? To be sure, many scientists and science textbooks have long treated the theory of evolution as if it were fact. But there is a growing number of highly qualified scientists who believe that the evidence to support evolution is lacking. The Institute for Creation Research in San Diego, California, is an organization of scientists from all over the United States who are creationists and who repudiate any form of evolution in their analysis and use of scientific data. They point out that acceptance of the theory of evolution says more about a person's social philosophy than it does about his awareness of scientific facts. We believe the Bible account of creation. Man did not evolve. He was created in God's image by a special direct act of creation. He's not an animal. But secondly, the second great insight given to us in the scriptures about man's nature is also found in the early chapters of Genesis. There is recorded for us the sad account of man's fall. Man sinned against God, and because of his disobedience, he was plunged into a fallen state of darkness. Man became a fallen and corrupted creature. Although created in the image of God, he was warped and twisted. The image was marred. God did not make man to be a robot. He had the power to choose. He had a free will. He was obedient or disobedient by his own choice. And man chose to disobey. God had placed man in a perfect environment. He was in a garden, and God gave him permission to eat freely from every tree but one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Lord said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But Satan came to them in the form of a serpent and told a lie. You shall not surely die, he said to the woman. He implied that God was holding back the best from them. God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And Adam followed Eve and ate, and the result, the Bible tells us, was catastrophic. Not only for Adam and Eve, but also for the race they established. What they became was passed on to their children and their children's children. Adam and Eve did indeed experience death that day. They died spiritually, and as a result, were separated from Almighty God. They knew fear, they knew shame, and they knew guilt. Their bodies became subject to pain and sickness and ultimately death. They became spiritual subjects of Satan. They began to sense continuously the pull and the tug of temptation and the deadly urge to sin. All those effects passed into the life stream of the human race. The effects became visible immediately. The first child became the first murderer. Early civilizations were filled with corruption and sin, and in just a few generations, God judged the earth with a flood. You see, a principle of God's creation is that life reproduces after its kind. Trees, plants, and animals produce offspring that are similar in appearance, in nature, and characteristics. Read again the first chapter of Genesis and notice how many times the expression, after his kind, appears. Forms of life do not come one from another. That is a law of genetics, and is a principle by which all forms of life are governed. Paul wrote in Romans 5 and 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So sin is inborn in every man. And every man sins by choice as well. None of us can claim to be free from the power and the influence of sin. Some people react against the idea of sin. Some have even tried to deny that sin exists at all. But the Bible, as well as personal experience, assures us that sin is real and deadly. Every parent observes the working of sin in his own children. We do not have to teach our children to lie, to be selfish, or to lose their tempers. Those things are inborn in them. To be sure, sin does not manifest itself in every man to the same degree or in the same manner. Not all are violent or lascivious or habitual thieves. Not all commit murder or adultery or such sins. But there is not a person who is not tainted in some way by sin. Romans 3 and 10 says this, there is none righteous, no, not one. And verse 23 adds, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Each of us must reckon with the fact of personal sin. We have invited God's judgment in countless ways. We have violated His holy nature repeatedly. And we have rendered ourselves unfit for the role and future for which we were created. Our sin has separated us from a righteous God. Man is a tragic failure, the highest of God's earthly creations, yet marred and in bondage because of sin. No man can understand himself or the world in which he lives apart from the knowledge that he is corrupted by sin, and apart from accepting that fact, no man will be in any position to change his future. To reject the truth of personal sin is to reject the responsibility or the possibility of redemption. But lastly, man was completed by Christ. There's good news. Redemption has been purchased for man. Man, who was created by God and corrupted by sin, has been completed by Christ. Colossians 2:10 says, you are complete in him, in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. The image of God, which was marred in Adam, is restored in Christ. That is the good news of the gospel. God intervened because he loved man. And the door stands open to every man or woman who so desires to take the way that leads to forgiveness and restoration. The way, of course, is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For every person, there is now not just one choice, but two. 1 Corinthians 15:22 speaks of two choices. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. The opportunity for spiritual life is open to all men in Christ. As the head of his race, Adam led all men to sin and death. But as the head of a new race, the Lord Jesus leads his saints into righteousness and eternal life. You see, the Lord Jesus was without sin. He was the Son of God, not of Adam. And since he was without sin, he did not deserve to die. But the Bible tells us that God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His death paid the penalty for sin for us. We must do so and appropriate this payment if we're going to receive him by faith. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In other words, those who receive the Lord Jesus by faith are no longer sons of Adam's race. They are sons of God. God's image in them can be restored now. 2 Peter 1:3 says that God hath in Christ given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Truly man is complete in Christ. Have you believed? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? God gives many invitations to man in the Scriptures. But the very last one in Revelations 22 and 17. Look at it closely. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. God loves you, my friend. You cannot let his invitation go unanswered. He has a plan and he has a purpose for your life. He has paid the price to make you his own and to restore his image in you. Will you respond to him in faith today and receive his Son as your personal Savior? I trust you'll do it today for Christ's sake. Amen.
Just before we conclude today's broadcast, let me talk to you for a few moments concerning your response to today's message. You have been confronted with the real issues of life, knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now you must make a choice. If you choose to receive Jesus Christ, you will have life eternal. If you choose to reject Jesus Christ, you choose death and darkness. I beg you to receive Jesus Christ. Invite him into your heart. Do it right now. You'll never regret it. Then would you write and share it with us? Our mailing address is The Gospel Express, Post Office Box 9, Spanish Wells, Bahamas. To our listeners in the Northern Bahamas, would you write to Post Office Box F2477, Freeport, Grand Bahama? And until next time, when we will be coming your way again with another unique broadcast, this is your host, Evangelist Luton Neely, speaking for the entire Gospel Express team, saying goodbye, and may his peace be yours.
gentle healer came into our town today. He touched blind eyes and the darkness left to stay. But more than the blindness, he took their sins away. The gentle healer came into our town today. The gentle healer came into our town today. He spoke one word that was all he had to say. And the one who had died just rose up straight away. The gentle healer came into our town today. Oh, he seems like just an ordinary man, with dirty feet and rough but gentle hands. But the words he said are hard to understand, and yet he seems like just an ordinary man. The gentle healer, he left our town today. I just looked around and found he'd gone away. Some folks from town have followed him, they say, that the gentle healer is the truth, the life, the way.
Nazarene comes to live the life of every man, and he felt the fascination of the stars. And as he wandered through this weary world, he wondered and he wept, for there were so few who listened to his call. He came